Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right. If you would please open your Bibles to Esther chapter 3 as we look at Pride is Not Pretty. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will hook you up with one. Let me pray one more time. Father God, thank you that we can come together under the umbrella of your grace and mercy, under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, and Father God, definitely standing upon your word. And so, Lord, would you please speak to our hearts this evening? Help us, Lord, to understand what we need to apply and how we need to change in order to be bringing you glory from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one person said this about pride. Pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. And I think that is so true. As we're going to see here, pride is not pretty. And yet, if we're all honest, we all suffer from pride from time to time. Now, verse 1 says this. It says, after these things, after what things? Well, what we saw in the previous chapters. For instance, Queen Vashti was deposed. King Xerxes is advised that, hey, you king, if you're going to depose her, you need to have a new queen. So basically, what they decide to do is abduct every beautiful virgin, young girl, and basically let the king have his way and pick the best one. Sad, heartbreaking, because listen, you think about being the parent of one of those young ladies. They're basically abducted, but they can't say anything because he's the king. So it's not even close to a beauty contest. I've heard pastors say, you know, it was a beauty contest. It was not. Although, yes, beauty and I guess sexual fulfillment was the goal. This was basically massive amount of rape. Horrible. Now, Mordecai is the person we're going to be looking at, one of the people we're looking at tonight. He's raising Esther. In fact, he's raising her. He's her uncle, and he's trying to hide her. I get that. I would try and hide my daughter, my niece's and anyone else, my neighbor's daughter. I wouldn't want any of them to be exposed to this horrible, horrible human being. But with, you know, no avail, he wasn't able to hide her. She gets acquired. And of course, she wins. She finds favor. It's not just her outward beauty, but her inward beauty. And the Bible tells us she had an inner beauty. And we see, because of her inner beauty, not only does she find favor with the king, she finds favor with the eunuchs that are over the harem of girls. She just finds favor everywhere, because she's not just graciously beautiful outside, she's graciously beautiful on the inside. Now, the plot thickened, we saw towards the end of the last chapter, where Mordecai, her uncle, who's taking care of her, is hanging out at the royal gates. And he hears about a plot to overthrow the king. And he tells Esther. And Esther goes and finds a way to tell the king. Now, real quick, go back to chapter 2, and let's look at the end of, near the end of chapter 2, so that you can see something. It's very important. Starting in verse 22, the end of chapter 2. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So she tells the king, hey, kingy, Mordecai, this guy named Mordecai, he found some information. Some people want to kill you. Verse 23. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. It was written, look, this is important. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So all we're told, you know, it's not told that, you know, he gave a reward to Mordecai, he gave him position, nothing. It just says, hey, the king found out, the two guys that were going to kill him, they got skewered, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles. Basically, they journaled it. And you go, okay, no, it's important. And if you know the story, you already know where that goes. But if you don't, hang on, you'll see. Verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus, that's Xerxes, promoted Haman. So listen, we're not told what did Haman do. This is obviously some time has passed. But we don't hear anything, that which is so unusual. I just sat there and pondered, and I couldn't find any reason why we were not told what happened to Mordecai. Was he rewarded or what? We just jump. It's like meanwhile, further ahead, a year or two or whatever. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, that guy, important, the Agite, and advanced him and set him a seat above all the princes who were with him. So he takes this guy, whatever he did, evidently the king is very impressed with the guy. And it's important to notice that he's an Agite. Why? Well, you'll see. But here's the problem. He is promoted. He gets a huge promotion. There is nothing wrong with you or I receiving promotions at work or in a club or at church or wherever. Promotions are wonderful. But if the promotion promotes pride, that can be our undoing. Pride is not a good thing for anybody. One person put it this way, watch. They said, vanity and pride are different things. Vanity and pride are two different things. Though the words are often used synonymously, a person may be found without being vain. A person may be proud without being vain. Pride relates more to our opinion of ourselves. Vanity to what we would have others think of us. I was like, wow, I never thought of that. That is so true. Pride has more to do with my opinion of me. Vanity is what I want you to have your opinion of me. But the two are usually closely related. I like what Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 says. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, pay careful attention to your own works, for then you will get gratification of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. You see, that is so true. Whether you're doing a job at work, whether you're a part of some kind of club or group and you excel, be satisfied. Or if you're in ministry, be satisfied with what you do as long as you're doing the best you can prayerfully for the Lord. But the danger we have is when we begin to compare ourselves with someone else. We're all guilty of doing that at times. Now, when you read this Galatians, it almost sounds like pride, to take pride in your work is okay. It is. But Pastor Randy, I thought pride was bad. It is. See, there are some words. Did you realize there are words in the Christian vocabulary that sometimes people really get messed up on? For instance, hate. Do you know there's a good hate and a bad hate? Did you know jealousy? There's a good jealousy and a bad jealousy. Anger. There's a good anger and a bad anger. Killing and murder. One is good, one is bad. Killing can be a good, can be okay, can be permissible. Murder, never. Ambition. Do you know there's a good ambition and a bad ambition? Sex. There's good sex and bad. That's not what you're thinking. You got that right, Pastor. No. Then there's to be proud and to have pride. There's good and bad of both of those. Let's look at hate. We should hate what God hates. But I shouldn't hate what God doesn't hate. Like, for instance, I shouldn't hate you. I shouldn't hate someone else. Why? Because God loves them. Now, I can be angry with somebody. In fact, dealing with anger, Ephesians 4:26 says, yes, be angry. There's a time for you to be angry, but do not sin. And then it says, hey, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with your anger. But your hatred, listen, you know what I hate? I hate people who abuse children. Guess what? So does God. So does God. I hate people who abuse other people, period. People who take advantage of people, period. So does God. But I also know that those people need forgiveness just like we do. So there's a good hatred and there's a bad hatred. There's a good anger and there's a bad anger. How about jealousy? Wait, Pastor Randy, jealousy can be good? Sure. You know, God says, he says, I'm a jealous God. Why? He's jealous for us. He's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. Because he knows when we aren't right with God, it's going to hurt us. And in that case, we're turning to some idol. Here you go. Give it to you this way. If there's a husband and wife, there are times when there is a right jealousy between husbands and wives. There's also a wrong jealousy, though. I'll just tell you that. There are husbands and wives that are ridiculously jealous if the door shuts too loud. You know, if the phone rings, who was that? You're calling somebody. That's not a good jealousy. But if someone's flirting with your wife or with your husband and you're jealous of that because they belong to you, God is jealous of us because we belong to him and he knows in the long run it's going to hurt us. So there's a good jealousy and there's a bad jealousy. And remember I said there's a good sex and a bad sex. What I mean by that, sex in marriage is good. Sex outside of marriage, bad. Sex between a man and a woman who are married, good. Sex outside of that kind of marriage, bad. Not my opinion, God. Then killing and murder. Killing, well, we kill to eat. God told Peter, kill and eat. In war, there have been men and women that we consider heroes because they've laid their life down and they may have had to look down the barrel and take another life, but that wasn't murder. Murder is premeditated out of an individual hating another individual. That is not permissible. In fact, God doesn't want wars at all. But unfortunately, because of the evils of mankind, there is time for war. And we've talked about that before. How about ambition? There's bad ambition and there's good ambition. I'll give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And he says, run in such a way to obtain it. He's saying in this Christian walk, we should serve, we should witness, we should live as if to want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That is a good ambition. It's a godly ambition. My ambition is to see many people come to salvation. And by the way, I don't need to be a pastor at the pulpit to desire that. Before I was a pastor, I was always about leading people to Christ. It's my ambition. But by the way, but I have no idea how many people I have or have not, because I'm not keeping account, because I recognize if anyone gets saved, it's by God. It's by his Spirit. So I'm ambitious for people to get saved, but not in order to go guess how many people are led to the Lord. I have no idea. And even if I did, I wouldn't tell you, because it's up to God, because I have no idea. So there's a good ambition and a bad. If your ambition is to go, I don't care what it costs, I'm going to become wealthy, I'm going to do this, that's a bad ambition. If that's your whole goal, there's nothing wrong with riches or position, but if that's your whole goal and God takes a back seat, that's a bad ambition. If it's for people to look at you and say, wow, look at who you are, look at what position you are, then that's bad. And being proud and having pride, listen, you should take pride. You should do all things as unto the Lord. That's a good pride. But going, hey, I'm better than they are, and I do that, that's a bad pride. Or how about this? You ever boast about your grandchildren or your kids? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you now try to make someone else feel bad because they don't have your grandchildren, they're, in your opinion, their grandchildren are second to yours, that's bad. That's bad. Listen, every person's, you know, every mom that has a baby, not one of them ever says, "Ooh, my baby's ugly." Although there are some ugly babies out there. Not all babies are beautiful, I'm here to tell you. But you can't convince, every mom in a room will tell you her baby is the most beautiful. That's fine. You love your baby. Here's a verse, though, on bad pride, which we are looking at here. So you get the idea? We have to be careful how we use words. We have to be careful that we make, ooh, that's a bad word. Well, no, pride is not bad. It's what kind of pride is it? Is it a healthy pride? I'm proud of what God has done here at HBC, but it's God who did it, not me. I'm proud of what God is doing back at my home church, but it was God who did it, not my pastor. I'm amazed at what God does in your life, in my life. I'm amazed at what God has done, and I know I got a long way to go. We all do. But there's a pride that thinks, well, you know, this couldn't have happened without me. No, God doesn't need you or I or anyone. Here we're going to see a horrible type of pride. Isaiah 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. That's what we're going to see with this gentleman, Haman, who just now got a promotion. He's proud. He's boastful. He thinks he's all that and a bag of Doritos, but he's not. Or what about James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, he says, so humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There are some people who just, they feel like they have to lift themselves up. They jockey for position. Listen, may that never be found in our heart. And if it does, listen, I'm not going to say that it hasn't been in my heart at times. It is. I'm human. I'm flawed. My wife tells me sometimes, Randy, you're getting prideful. I was like, oh, you're right. If you see that in me, call me on the carpet, because guess what? I'll call you on the carpet too. Why? Because I love you. Verse 2. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Now, watch this. All the king's men within the gates, the people within the gates of the king's palace there, and the king's little city, they're bowing down. It hasn't spread anywhere beyond that yet. But there's one man, Mordecai. He's a Jew. Remember, Jews are taught not to bow down to any man, but only to God, only to worship God. Because that's what that is, by the way. And do you realize we're taught the same thing? We're taught not to bow down to man. That doesn't mean we don't honor men. You know, if a president or a queen were to come to HBC, it never happened, but if they were, we would honor them. We would be gracious to them because they have position, but I ain't going to bow down before any of them. I'm not kissing any rings or any hand or any feet. Look at it. We just saw in Revelation 19, verse 9 through 10. Then he said to me, write. This is an angel coming to John. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And look, verse 10. And I fell at his feet and worshiped him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Now, a couple of things real quick we looked at. I'm not going to belabor the issue, but imagine this. whoever this guy is, or I'm assuming it's a guy. We don't know. It doesn't say. It just says an angel. It says him. So we go, okay, it's a guy. But evidently it's like us, a fellow servant who was saved by the blood of Christ. It says, I have the testimony of Christ. But whatever his countenance was, John is blown away and falls down to worship him. You know what that tells us? When we get to heaven, we're going to look pretty awesome. Be careful with that pride. But nevertheless, he says, hey, only fall down before God. So here, Mordecai, he will not bow down and pay homage, but hold the phone. There's more to this story than that. Watch. Verse 3, we're moving. Okay, and the king's servant who were with him in the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily. So understand, days are going by. And everyone's bowing down to Haman except Mordecai. And so they're coming to him and they're going, hey, dude, why don't you bow down? We all bow down. Remember what Mordecai's name means? It means little man. Little man. Listen, he's just a little Jewish dude, but he has big integrity. In fact, I would say this, he's standing tall. He's saying, no, I don't bow down to a man. But they're pressuring him every single day. Look, and he would not listen to them. That they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So they said, hey, why won't you bow? And he's like, I'm Jewish, man. My religion, my faith tells me that I don't bow down to a man. In other words, they go, hey, man, you need to bow down. Hey, dude, you need to bow down. He's like, no, I'm a Jew. I won't do it. And they go, fine, we're going to tell on you. But they want to see when they tell Haman, when it says to see if Mordecai's words will stand, see if Haman goes, no, we'll have enough of that. That word isn't going to stand. I'm in charge now. But do you realize what they're doing? The people who are pressuring Mordecai, misery loves company. Misery loves company. They bow down. They're bowing down and they're all, you know, that's humiliating. That's humiliating. To bow down before someone who is not worthy of that kind of worship. Misery loves company. So they're like, well, if we got to bow down, he's got to bow down. Really what they are feeling the conviction of his integrity, his willingness not to waver, not to bend. They're not brave enough to stand. And they're jealous of his bravery. Now, his bravery isn't from pride. It's not like, I'm too proud to bow down. He's like, I'm a Jew. I obey my God. It's not about pride. If God told me to bow down, I would do it. I pray you feel the same way. Verse 5. Then Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down to pay him homage, and Haman was filled with wrath. That means he's seething. Now, can you picture the scene, folks? Think of this Haman dude. He's got thousands of people bowing down to him. And instead of being grateful and blown away and saying, gosh, I'm not worthy of such honor. Who am I that they would bow down to me? And being blown away, he's like, wait, there's one who won't bow down? It's like, it's not enough. It's not enough. Wouldn't you freak out if 10 people bowed down before you? Oh, your eminence. It's like, whoa, chill out, man. I ain't worthy. No, this guy's pride is so large, he can't stand the fact that there's one person who won't bow down to him. And he's freaking out. I don't know if you've ever read the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I read it very early in my Christian walk. It blew my mind. It's a fantastic read. If you have not read it, you must read it. Here's a quote from it. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud. the pleasure of being above the rest. And once the element of comparison is gone, pride is gone. That is so true. If you have a man or a woman stranded on a desert island, guess what there's not in their heart? Pride. There's no one to compare it to. But then bring one other person on that island and all of a sudden, you know, I build a campfire better than you. My hut looks better than your hut. I catch bigger fish. All of a sudden there's that competition and that pride. Folks, we need to stop that. I catch myself in that cycle at times. Well, gosh, that guy's got a bigger church than I do. Wow, a little jealousy. That's horrible. I'm just admitting it happens. But I catch myself and I'm like, stop that. Be blessed with what you have, what God has given you. And I am blessed. And we are blessed. Oh, look at that guy's house. That guy's car, that guy's job. That should have been my job. I wanted that promotion. I deserve that promotion. Thank God you got a job. Thank God you have a house. Thank God you have a car. Thank God you have whatever it is you have. You have. Be glad. Be content. Before pride and jealousy and greed creep in. They're all tied together, by the way. Satan. His greatest flaw, his first flaw, pride. I will be like the Most High. After that, jealousy because other people are worshiping him. Then came envy. God, I'll get. That's where it starts with I, me. We got to be careful of that. Any of us can fall prey to pride. So Haman was filled with wrath. One person says this. You want to know the size of a person? You'll know the size of a person by the size of the things that irritate them. Oh, yikes. If a little thing irritates you, then you're a little man or a little woman. Wow. Verse 6. He's irritated by a little Jew who won't bow when he's got thousands, if not millions, of other people who will bow. Wow. Verse 6. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Did you catch that? But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai, what? Alone. Watch how this happens. Okay. For they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Wait. One guy that won't bow down to him, he says, I'm going to wipe out all of his ancestors. Wow. You know what this is? This is the first global or genocidal anti-Semite. That's the spirit of Satan. King Herod follows in the same spirit. Hitler follows in the same spirit. And can I tell you people that this same spirit is growing exponentially today, a hatred for God's people. That's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that Israel does the right thing every time, but for the most part, a lot of things that are attributed to them as being wrong are not. You just have to do a little bit of research. But here's this hatred for the Jews, and God says, no, no, no. You don't touch. You touch the Jews, you touch the apple of my eye. In fact, in Genesis 12, 13, he says this, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Haman needs to read that verse. Because, give you a little secret, if you've never read this story, it's not going to turn out too good for the guy. It's actually a pretty neat story. This guy, Haman, is basically the personification of a satanic spirit. Pride, bow down before me, worship me. He's basically like a type of Satan. He thinks he's king. He thinks he's all that. And he will not stand for people who don't bow down. But look at this, verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, which is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, in which is the month of Adar. Now, what are they doing? Haman has them casting lots to determine when they are going to kill and wipe out all the Jews. Can you imagine? Can you imagine some murderer coming to you and going, guess what? You die today, but I'm going to give you a chance to live. Here, I'm going to flip a coin. Tell me heads or tails. Hey, whatever you pick, that determines whether you die today or not. Can you imagine how scary that would be? Which would you pick? Well, I remember a movie I saw that had a scene like that, so I captured the scene. Take a look.
How much? 69 cents.
And the gas?
Y'all getting any rain up your way?
What way would that be?
I seen you was from Dallas.
What business is it of yours? Where I'm from? Friendo?
I didn't mean nothing by it.
Didn't mean nothing.
Just passing the time. If you don't want to accept that, I don't know what else I can do for you. Might it be something else?
I don't know. Will there?
Is something wrong?
With what?
With anything.
Is that what you're asking me? Is there something wrong with anything?
Will there be anything else?
You already asked me that.
Well, I need to see about closing then.
See about closing?
Yes, sir.
What time do you close?
Now. We close now.
Now is not a time. What time do you close?
Generally around dark, at dark.
You don't know what you're talking about, do you?
Sir?
I said, you don't know what you're talking about. What time do you go to bed?
Sir?
You're a bit deaf, aren't you? I said, what time do you go to bed?
Somewhere around 9:30. I'd say around 9:30.
I could come back then.
Why would you be coming back? We'll be closed.
Yeah, you said that.
Well, I got to close now.
You live in that house out back?
Yes, I do.
You lived here all your life?
This is my wife's father's place, originally.
You married into it?
We lived in Temple, Texas for many years. Raised a family there in Temple. We come out here about 4 years ago.
You married into it?
That's the way you want to put it.
Well, I don't have some way to put it. That's the way it is. What's the most you ever lost on a coin toss?
Sir?
The most you ever lost on a coin toss?
I don't know. I couldn't say.
Call it.
Call it?
Yes.
For what?
Just call it.
Well, we need to know what we're calling it for here.
You need to call it. I can't call it for you. Well, it wouldn't be fair.
I didn't put nothing up.
Yes, you did. You've been putting it up your whole life. You just didn't know it. You know what date is on this coin?
No.
1958. It's been traveling 22 years to get here. And now it's here. And it's either heads or tails. And you have to say, call it.
Well, look, I need to know what I stand to win.
Everything.
How's that?
You stand to win everything, call it.
heads then.
Well done.
Don't put it in your pocket, sir. Don't put it in your pocket. It's your lucky quarter.
Where do you want me to put it?
Anywhere, not in your pocket. Or it'll get mixed in with the others and become just a coin. Which it is.
Could you imagine someone wanting to kill you and saying you decide by picking heads or tails? Listen, at this time they've tossed lots. There are families having lunch. There are Jewish families. Maybe some of these Jews actually even bow down to Haman. There may be some Jewish bride expecting a baby, and they have no idea that someone has just called for the day that they would be extinct. They're minding their own business. They're being called to brutally murder, you're going to hear, because of one man's pride. Do you realize pride kills? It does. It may kill your reputation. It may kill your walk with God. It could kill your job, kill your ministry, kill your marriage. Pride kills. Pride destroys. Verse 8. Then Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, look. Now, didn't Haman just called for the extinction and he cast lots for the date? But look at what he says. When Haman came to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people, scattered and dispersed amongst the people. So the Jews are all mixed in. Some of them are working. Some of them may have little businesses. That's why not all the Jews, only 50,000 of them, went back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Many of them stayed because they're living lives. They may not be worshiping God, but for as far as they're concerned, they're part of the providence, part of the kingdom. So certain people scattered and dispersed amongst the people and all the providence of the kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples. And they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. He's like a kingy. Do you realize, I don't know if you realize or not, but the Jews, they're not going to listen to you because they listen to a higher God. You're not God. Remember, Xerxes thinks he's a God. Haman is trying to play off the king's pride. Well, hey, Haman's thinking, well, pride works for me. So I'll work off the king's pride because I know he's prideful. I mean, my gosh, he thinks he's God. Listen, pride is not pretty and it gets uglier. Verse 9. If it pleased the king, now he's kissing up. As if it was the king's idea. He says, listen, they won't listen to you, so why should you keep them in your kingdom if they're not going to listen to you? Oh, but, king, if it pleases you, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed. Oh, by the way, I already did it, but that's okay. Can you do it? He thinks he's king, and now he's playing. He's trying to puppeteer Xerxes. He already made a decree. But so first, if it pleases you, hey, they're not going to listen to you. They shouldn't be in your kingdom. Let a decree that they be destroyed. And watch this. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver. That's equivalent to $30 million. Into the hand of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So basically, he puts a hit out on the Jews. So, The king took his signet ring from his hand. Now, by the way, signet ring was power. It's what a decree would be given, and they'd take the ring and they'd push it into the melted wax. And that would be like the king's signature. There was only one ring like it. The king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, and now they were going steady. No, I'm just teasing. The son of Hammedatha, that guy, the Agite, the enemy of the Jews. Stop right there. Haman is an Agite, enemy of the Jews. Why does the Holy Spirit tell us he's the enemy of the Jews? Obviously, he's the enemy of Mordecai. Well, there's more to the story. What's that? Mordecai is a son of Kish. And you go, yay, Kish. Well, Kish is a descendant of, any guess? Saul, King Saul. 500 years earlier, and you can turn there if you want, 1 Samuel chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 15, verse 20. 500 years earlier, Saul, which Mordecai is a descendant of Saul, King Saul, Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites. God told him to wipe them out because they were evil. But King Saul didn't listen. Look at verse 20, 1 Samuel 15, 20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord has sent me and brought back King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Look, look, look. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. No, he didn't. Watch. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen. God said, leave no, nothing, spare nothing. And the best of the things which have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. Listen, the things we took, we're just going to offer them up to God. I know it. God said wipe them out, but hey, we're going to offer them to God. Liar. Jump to verse 22 or verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than fatted ram. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry, as in iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Liar, you're king. Saul didn't fear anyone. He's now blaming the people. They made me do it. I'm just a poor little king. Liar. Jump down to verse 32. Samuel said, now remember, Samuel is a priest. He's not a warrior. He's never trained as a warrior. All he ever did was serve in the temple. Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. Yeah. And King Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Hey, listen, all the war's over. Let me live. Let's get on with our lives. I'm done. I'm defeated. It's okay. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Wow. Wow. But what do we know? Well, from this, we know that the Agagites came from King Agag. Now remember, King Agag was an Amalekite. Why wouldn't his descendants, so evidently he sired a child before Samuel chopped him up, got a woman pregnant, she gave birth, he had a child, and that young man became the Agagites, not the Amalekites, in honor of the king that was chopped up. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God wanted this to be a reminder to us that if there is sin in our life, we can't just get rid of some of it. We got to chop it up and get it out of our life before it comes back to haunt us. Mordecai is a son of Kish. Haman is an Agagite. Mordecai of Saul. Haman of King Agag. Samuel is a Jew. Samuel chopped him up. So now they are like the Hatfields and the McCoys. I'm not going to bow down to him. I'm going to wipe him out. I'm going to chop him into bits. Verse 11. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. He says, here, here's the ring. You have the power. Here's the money and the people. Do it. I don't want people who won't bow down to me and listen to me. But it's not about you, king. He's lying to you. It's about him. Then the king's scribes were called. on the 13th day of the first month. And the decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. And the king's satraps and the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people in every province, according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. One little Jewish man with conviction and one prideful man with power. Horrible combination. But do you see how pride doesn't just damage one person? Pride spreads to so many. When one person is prideful, they don't see the effect. They don't see the adverse effect on their family, their friends, and outward expressions. Listen, brothers and sisters, maybe pride creeps up in your heart. Be aware of it, confess it, and get it out. Realize that anything that we have, we're not worthy of. It's only by God's grace and mercy. And be careful not to be the person that wants more. Unless it's more God, more love, more forgiveness, more power. That's a good more. Power, pride, money, riches, women, men, whatever it is that you're into, that's bad. Doing it God's way is good. More can be bad, more can be good. Which more are you after? Verse 13. And the letters were sent by carrier into all the king's province. Look, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. Wow. Destroy, to be exterminated, or to be laid desolate. To kill means to kill, to slay, to murder. To annihilate means to cause to vanish. Listen, do you think there's any subtlety in what the plan is? It's not like, hey, we want to destroy the Jews. No, we want to kill the Jews. No, we want to annihilate. No, we want to kill. We want to destroy and annihilate. Does that sound familiar? Satan roams around like a lion to kill, steal, and destroy. This is a satanic spirit. Pride is a satanic spirit. Then it says, both young and old. So kill the young kids, the old, teenagers, little children, the women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Now, by the way, God blesses the Jews no matter where they go. In Germany, did you know that Hitler grew his wealth by taking the riches of all the Jews he was killing? He was so greedy, he even took their glasses and their gold fillings. They took it. He took it all. And he grew in wealth because the Jews were always, listen, the Jews are very smart people. The Jews have a blessing upon them. Did you ever go, just have fun. Pick a movie star that you like. Look up their background. Most of them are Jews. Listen, it's not a bad thing. I don't hate them for that. It's just sad that they haven't turned to Christ and we can pray for them. But here's the thing. He's going, listen, not only are we going to wipe them out, but we're going to get all of their money. We're going to get all their loot, all their jewelry. Verse 14. And a copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province and be published for all the people that they should be ready for that day. Okay, so this is law, this is published. Imagine the Jews are intermingled. Imagine you're a Jew and you go, oh, wait, you mean on August 31st, they're going to come and kill all of us Jews, whether my baby, my children, my husband, my grandma, my grandpa, they're going to wipe us and take everything we have. How do you sleep? All in one day. You're at home. You're not a Jew, but your neighbors, you like your neighbors. They're Jewish. And one day you're at home and you hear your neighbors being murdered in their home by the government. Some of your neighbors are slaughtered in their front yard. Some of them are arrested and taken off, and you know what's going to happen on that day. They're gone. What a horrible, horrifying thought. It's a nightmare if you're a Jew. It's a nightmare if you're not a Jew. It's just a nightmare. All of this from one man's pride. Listen, all that's going on in the world comes from one angel's pride. To defy God and to puff oneself up. Pride is a killer. Pride is dangerous, folks. Verse 15. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. Wow. They give a decree to wipe out a whole, commit genocide, brutally wipe out innocent people and children, and they sit down to drink. Like it's just another day. Incredible. Look at this. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Yes, remember Mordecai? He sat at the gate. He did business at the gate. He knew the people. He knew his neighbors. His neighbors knew him. He was a kind man. He was a loving man. He was a caring man. Remember, he took in his niece and he loved on her. And he's gentle. He told the king. He said, "Hey, king, some guys are trying to kill you." And all they did was write it in the book. And the people are like, "What? You're going to wipe out my neighbors?" The good people next door, the nice Jews. Hey, Mr. Goldstein. Because one man won't bow down when everyone else is. My neighbor, the Jewish people, they bow down when Haman's around. So you got one guy, why not just wipe him out? Aha, I get it. It's a generational thing. You hate the Jews. Besides that, it's a spiritual thing. Do you realize that's exactly what's going on in Israel right now? It is not for land. It is not for a generational issue. It's a spiritual issue. They hate the Jews because they belong to God. And Satan is puffed up. He's a Haman on the nth degree. But the city of Shushan, they're perplexed. They're like, what in the world is going on? This is unreal. They're going to wipe out millions of Jews in a day? Well, but God. But God. Listen, Proverbs 16:18 is fact. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. That doesn't matter. Folks, hear me in this. It doesn't matter if you pump gas down at the gas station, if you sweep streets, if you preach in a pulpit, if you're a police officer, if you're a mayor. It doesn't matter if you're a judge. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. That is more sure than gravity. We need to check our heart and make sure that pride isn't creeping in. And if it is, kill it. Crucify it. Because God resists the proud. One more quote from the book, Mere Christianity. It says this. A proud man or woman is always looking down on things, on people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride is not pretty, but a humble heart finds favor with God. Wait till you hear the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, for your love, for your truth. And for the fact that, Lord, you will always defend your people. You will always, always preserve those who are right before you. And Father God, ultimately, Lord, pride cometh before the fall. And so, God, I pray that each one of us would check our hearts, not our opinions, not our feelings, but that we would check our hearts for the truth. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do desire to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us. And thank you for your word that never, ever fails us. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in the incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, well, let's stand, sing one last song.